Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
Well, again, we want to say welcome. So glad that you're here today. I know this, it's spring break. Not just that, but we lost an hour of sleep last night. So I just got to tell you today, y'all are the cream of the crop being here. So why don't you give yourself a round of applause? Come on, you deserve it. You deserve it. So glad that you're here. And we may have a few that join us here in about 10 minutes, and we'll know why. but so glad that you're here with us today. And I just want to give a shout out. We got so many people that are traveling, those that are listening online. You're on a beach somewhere. We're not jealous, I promise. You're on a mountaintop skiing. We are so glad that you're tuned in as well. Really excited about the message today. Really, today's a special day because we start a brand new series. And I don't know about y'all, but there's just something about a brand new series that gets me excited. And here's what's cool about this, is the series that we're beginning, Nehemiah, is going to take us all the way up to Easter Sunday. Can y'all believe it? We're just 6 weeks away from Easter, and so it's right around the corner. We're already praying and planning. We've got a great day in store for us and this community. It's just going to be incredible. And so during this series, we're going to walk through the majority, if not all, of the entire Old Testament book called Nehemiah. And so verse by verse through it, we do that all the time around here. So excited about what God's going to do. And really, this series is going to challenge us. It's going to inspire us. In fact, if you're a leader in the room, and most of you are, this is an incredible biblical book on godly leadership. Like, you should study it on your own. We're going to see so many moments where Nehemiah does an incredible job leading God's people to accomplish an incredible work for the Lord. It's a great book on leadership. So I want to give you a couple of things about this Old Testament book. Just some history. Okay, I know it's dangerous because, again, it's spring break and all of that. But I want to give you some history on this book, and then we're going to jump right in. A couple of things you need to know about the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. It's just 13 short chapters long. And when I say the chapters are short, I'm talking 8 verses, 11 verses in those chapters. And the book of Nehemiah, even though it's just 13 chapters long, in those 13 chapters, it covers 100 years. So 100 years in just those 13 chapters. It starts around 538 BC and goes all the way to 430 BC before Christ. And most Bible scholars think that's when the book was written, 430 BC. The authors of this book are widely considered to be Ezra. Ezra is actually the book before Nehemiah. You'll see that in the copy of the text that you have with you. But not just Ezra. The second author, go figure, is Nehemiah. And so you got Ezra and Nehemiah writing this book. And here's something really incredible that you need to know. The book of Nehemiah actually concludes Old Testament history. And so the Bible is not written in chronological order. I don't know if you knew that. But if you go to the end of Nehemiah, it actually takes us all the way through the Jewish exiles, God's people, being permitted to return to their promised land from captivity in Babylon and Persia. Now, a couple more real quick historical items before I lose you, okay? Just a couple more really quick. In Ezra, the book before, the focus of that book is rebuilding the temple of God. You could say it this way, rebuilding God's house, the church building. But in Nehemiah, the focus is on rebuilding the walls of God's city, Jerusalem. And so I want to jump right in today. If you got your Bible with you, or maybe you got the YouVersion Bible app, would you pull it open if you haven't gotten there already and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. And we're going to go deep today because you guys are the cream of the crop. You can handle it. So Nehemiah chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there'll be a giant one on the screen if you're in the room. Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I'm going to jump right in. Here's what God's word says to us. The words of Nehemiah, one of the authors here, son of Hakalai, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And here's their response to Nehemiah. Those who survived the exile and are back in province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Here's Nehemiah's response, verse 4. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. And we see part of Nehemiah's prayer here. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel, God's people. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave him, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Verse 9, but if you return to me and obey my commands, if you do that, then if you exile people who are at the farthest horizon, I will still gather you back and bring you to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Verse 10, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. What an incredible prayer here. Verse 11, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was a cupbearer to the king. I want you to hold your place there just for a second, okay? A couple things you need to know about Nehemiah now, if you don't know these already. Nehemiah is a Jew, a Jewish man living in Persia at this time, okay? Well, what does that mean? It means this. He is a foreigner living in Persia. Let me take it a step further. Nehemiah is not there by choice, okay? And if you know anything about this story, you know that he and his people are exiled, and now here they are in Persia. And so Nehemiah, he gets this awful, bad, you would never want to get this kind of report about his home city being in rubble. That's what he hears. A Jew living in Persia, hearing about his people, the remnant there, and his home city, the city that he loves, the city he cares about. I mean, he knows where every Starbucks is on every corner there. Like, he loves his home city, and he hears that it is completely still devastated. And this is why he's so upset. This is why for days he mourns and he prays and he fast. Another important thing about Nehemiah, and you could easily miss this, is the last little sentence here in verse 11. It's a seemingly insignificant footnote at the end of the first chapter. We read that Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king. This is vital. Like, this is crucial. He is a cupbearer for the king of Persia. Now, let me tell you what that role is, because we don't have those here today. The cupbearer, he was a high official in the royal household. Here's his job. Literally, this is what he would do. He would choose the wine and taste the wine before the king. Like, that's his job. That's what he did. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's a really great job. I'll take that in a heartbeat. Here's why he was doing that: to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So, easy job minus the death at any possible moment. And so literally, he would choose the wine and taste the wine, and if it wasn't poisoned, he would live and so would the king. But if he died, they would just throw somebody else in there. It was all to protect the king. It's important you know this about Nehemiah. Now let's keep going. Remember, y'all are the best of the best today. Nehemiah chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Why? Because that's his job. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. Now, I want you to see the tension here. There is much tension in chapter 2. Put yourself in this scenario. Nehemiah says, I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors, home city, I love those people, are buried, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Why would that not make me sad? The king said to me in verse 4, he gets right to the point to Nehemiah, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. And I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah. My ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting right beside him, asked me, how long will it take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time, verse 7. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. He's saying, like, if the king's going to let me go, I'm going to ask for some stuff. And so he keeps going. You can see his boldness rise up. Verse 8, and while you're at it, king, may I also have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he'll give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall, and also for where I'm going to be staying at my Airbnb. And last sentence here, and because the gracious hand of my God, I love that, my God was on me, the king granted my requests. What a powerful beginning to an epic journey. I'm calling this message today, I hope you write this down, the burden. The burden. It's the title of part one of Nehemiah. Let's pray. God, we love you so much, and I thank you for my friends in this room. I thank you, God, for those listening online through the power of technology. God, I pray that this incredible start to a remarkable journey for Nehemiah and honestly thousands of years later for us, I pray, God, that you would speak to us so clearly. An even better prayer is that we would be able to hear you clearly, that we wouldn't think about what's next or what our week has and or maybe even what we wish we were doing. I pray, God, that right now we'd focus on your voice and that through a flawed human like myself, your holy, perfect word would be preached with such penetration that it'd pierce even the hardest of hearts, that every single person, young and old, saint and sinner, we would all hear from you. And that maybe it's a sentence, maybe it's a point, maybe it's something I don't even say, Holy Spirit, but that something would stick out and be etched into our soul, and that we would be better because we sat underneath the preaching of your word today. God, we thank you for these holy moments that we have. May you teach us some remarkable truths, and it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And if you believe it, can you say amen with me? Amen. And amen, and amen. I'm going to give you some takeaway truths that I think are going to really help you, and they're going to be helpful for you personally, but also for our church. Here's the first one. Number one, it starts with a burden. It starts with a burden. Chapter 1, verse 4 says, just read it, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. This is Nehemiah. For some days I mourned, and I fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven. We see in this powerful book, hear me, friend, that Nehemiah, he had an incredible work of God that he wanted to accomplish, and he wanted to do something that had not been done before. And a normal person would say, it's not possible. A normal person would look at what Nehemiah wanted to have done and say, there's no way that you can accomplish this. And I got to tell you, that reminds me of what we're stepping into as a church. Well, Pastor, what you shared last week at Vision Sunday, that sounds nice, but there's just no way. Like, Pastor, I can give you 30 reasons why this don't work, like why it won't work. Well, you know what? Let's just bump it up to 50 because I can give you 20 more. Like 50 reasons why it won't work. But can I give you one reason why it will work? God. Like, God. God, if he does the work, it can happen. And so I want to give you some really quick backstory of what's going on. It starts with a burden. For those of us that are brand new to the Bible. And by the way, if you're brand new to the Bible, you're in the right place. We're so glad that you're here today. Let me give you some context, okay? We're going deep. We're not in, like, take the floaties off, all right? Deep in today. It's going to be good. But God, he had promised his people a land, hence the name Promised Land. See how that works? Pretty simple. And so God had promised his people a land, but they disobeyed. And because of their disobedience, talking about God's people, they were defeated. This is all before Nehemiah. They were defeated. The city, the temple, the walls were all destroyed, devastated, and they were exiled by the Babylonians somewhere around 600 BC, give or take a decade or two. That's what happened. Now, you may be familiar with this part. This is the period of the Bible where you got Daniel in the lion's den. Very famous Bible story. This is the period of the Bible where you've got Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? This is that time period of what's taking place. And so first of all, the Babylonians came in to exile the Jews. But guess who got taken over, right? Babylonians were then taken over by the Persians. And so for the Jews, not a lot changed in their exile, just under new management. Right? That's essentially what's happening in this story. So again, Nehemiah is heartbroken because his people, God's people, are still struggling. There is a remnant there, but it's still very, very, very bad. And you can go even before Nehemiah and his story, and you could see that years before Nehemiah, there was a mighty man of God called Zerubbabel. Say that five times fast. Zerubbabel, okay? And so Zerubbabel, he took 50,000 Jews back to their promised land to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the city. But they were not able to go any farther than rebuilding the temple. That's what they accomplished. So a few years after Zerubbabel, there was a man, I already told you about him, Ezra. He brought another group back to the promised land. Land. I didn't tell you this about Ezra, but Ezra is actually a priest. So he brought another group back there, and they tried to build. But we see in chapters 1 and 2 of Nehemiah, they had not yet been successful. What are you trying to say, Pastor? Because I'm lost in the history lesson. Here's what I'm trying to say. It was hard. Like, it was challenging. People were trying, and they were failing. They could not rebuild the city. But the truth is that it never would have been rebuilt if it didn't first start with the burden that God placed on Nehemiah's heart. And spoiler alert, the walls were rebuilt. They were rebuilt in 52 days. So what man said was impossible, what Ezra had tried and Zerubbabel had tried, Nehemiah could accomplish. But you could trace it all back, origin story, all back to that moment that we read about where God placed a burden on Nehemiah's heart. I've heard it said this way before about a city back in Bible times. You needed two things to be a city in biblical days. Number one, you needed a wall or a barrier around you. And number two, you needed an army to defend the gates. Like, those are the two things that you needed. And Jerusalem, God's city, did not have these things. What does that mean, Pastor? It means this. They were still susceptible to there being a third group of people taking them over one day. It didn't just have to be the Babylonians or the Persians. There could have been another city that came in. They were still easily available for others to come in and take over and defeat them. Again, there was a great work to do, but you could trace it all back to a burden. Here's the second point. Starts with a burden, number one. Number two, Nehemiah's first response and our first response to that burden should be prayer. Hope you'll write this down today. It's going to help the leaders in the room. Our first response after God puts a burden on our heart, a dream in our heart, God gives us an idea. I mean, I want to take that thing on Shark Tank. It's going to be amazing. The second thing that should happen, our first response to that burden should be prayer. Now, in verse 4 of chapter 1, Nehemiah responds to this horrible news with prayer. And also in verse 4 of chapter 2, Nehemiah responds to the king's question with prayer. Let's reread that verse together. The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Well, then I prayed to the God of heaven. Isn't it interesting that Nehemiah, before he answered the king, he prayed? That even in a split second, he prayed underneath his breath. He got horrible information about his home city, but he answered that horrible information with intercession. And friend, we got to be in that place too. I hope you'll write this down, but prayer should be our first response and not our last resort. I don't think y'all got it. Can I say it again? I'm going to help you out today. Prayer should be our first response and not our last resort. We usually try everything else and then we'll pray. But God says, no, let's pray first. Nehemiah knew something that we didn't know. An incredible model for us leaders, the bosses in the room, the business owners listening online, that whatever happens, good or bad, we're going to pray first. It should be our first response. Can I tell you today, when crisis hits, we should pray. When our stock tanks, we should pray. When we've got a big opportunity, we should pray. You see, all throughout the book of Nehemiah, that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. In fact, 13 chapters and 11 or 12 times in those 13 short chapters, we see Nehemiah praying. Like, think about that. That's on purpose. In fact, I'll tell you the secret to his incredible leadership, and I'll go on record. I think Nehemiah is one of the most incredible leaders like we've ever seen, like throughout history. And I'll go on record saying this as well. The secret to his leadership was prayer. It was prayer. It wasn't strategy sessions, even though he did that. It wasn't just God-given talent, even though he had that. It was prayer. He sought God. Why? Because man had failed, but God could succeed. And so he prayed first. That was a spring break clap, but we're getting there. All right. So apply this to your Monday morning world, okay? Let's make it practical. If you want to have a successful marriage, and hopefully you do, like if you want that, you should pray for your marriage. Like, it's not rocket science, y'all. Like you want to raise incredible kids. Of course you do. Like, you should pray for your kids when they're not there, but also for your kids when they're there. Like, they need to hear you cry. I'm helping some parents today. They need to hear you cry out to God, right, on their behalf. They need to hear that. They need to feel your tears and hear your heart for them. The secret to his leadership was prayer. And so let me encourage you and challenge you today. Prayer has to become a part of the natural rhythms of your life. Like, it has to. It has to. It's got to be a part of just who you are. I got to tell you this, and you probably will disagree, but it's okay. I am not impressed with somebody who prays for 1 hour once or twice a month. And I don't think God is either. Like, God wants you to pray without ceasing. That's 1 Thessalonians, by the way. That's a fun word to say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. To pray continually, to pray without ceasing. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you got to meet with God 3 hours a day. Like, you can't find it anywhere. Is that a bad thing? Of course not. But what happens is we shoot for the moon and we land like one step ahead. Like, we tried this big lofty thing and we just got to get it in the normal part of our life. Like, this is attainable. We can do this. What does this look like practically? Pray to God a couple of minutes before that meeting. On your drive to work, take 15 minutes and put on some worship music instead of listening to talk radio and spend some time with God. Pray 2 minutes before you send out that big important email. Pray 30 seconds before every meal, a couple of minutes after every blessing you receive, big or small. Create a habit in your life that it's a normal part of how you respond to the good and the bad. That I'm going to pray first. That I'm going to pray. Nehemiah whispered a prayer. Do you see that? Like, he was in front of the king and he whispered a prayer before he responded. It's a powerful example by Nehemiah. I love this quote and I wish I could give somebody credit for it, but I don't know who originated it. But here's the quote. When man works. But when man begins to pray, God begins to work. And we've got to realize that if we're ever going to accomplish something big, and hopefully you have that desire like I do, we must pray. We must pray. Another important little footnote that'd be easy for us to miss, we see it at the beginning of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, is that there's a time jump that takes place. And we're not Bible scholars, I'm not as well, but when you do some research, you find out that there's a big time difference between the month of Kislev, that's chapter 1, to the month of Nisan. Insert car joke right there. Okay, keep going. So as you research month of Kislev to month of Nisan, there's a four-month gap there. Why is that 4 months? Why is that important? I'll tell you why. Think about it. What was Nehemiah doing during that time? He was praying. Isn't that eye-opening? Like, he was praying. Like, he wasn't, like, strategizing. In fact, actually, he probably was a little bit, honestly, because he did have a plan. But he was praying. That was the most thing. Like, he was praying. He was seeking God. He's saying, God, this isn't working. Ezra failed at this. And Zerubbabel, he did some good work. But still, there's so much more to be done. And we've got hundreds of years of disobedience. And I need you. Like, I'm a cupbearer. Like, I'll make sure the king's not poisoned. I need you, God, to come through. He spent 4 months praying. And we're going to find out, I mentioned it earlier, that the work was done in 52 days. Okay, spoiler alert, done in 52 days. What does that mean? It means this. He prayed for 4 months, and God did the work in less than 2 months. Come on, somebody, that's amazing. He prayed for 4 months, and it was done in 52. It didn't even take 2 months. God was just showing off, right? Just incredible. He prayed twice as long as the work actually took to be done. Here's what I'm trying to get across, okay? I want you to hear this. I want you to take this into your soul. We must be quick to pray as Christ's followers and slow to act at the beginning. So we pray first when we face something big. He spent 4 months praying. And the work was done in 52 days. I'd write it down this way. This is helpful for me. Nehemiah prayed long, and then God did the work quick. He prayed long, and then God did the work quick. Y'all know, like, let's hate on ourselves for a second, okay? Christ followers in a room. We like to do the opposite. We pray short, and then we drag it out. Like, long, I hope one day, Pastor. You know, God gave me a dream, And one day when all the stars align, you know, then I'm gonna do it. You know, one day, Pastor, whenever I got like hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank and my kids are grown, like then I'm gonna step out. You know, we pray quick and then we just take forever to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Can I tell you something? And it's in love. It's great to have hope, okay? Like, hope is important. Like, my first message 15 months ago at this church was all about hope, okay? So I'm not saying hope is bad, but can I tell the leader something in the room? Hope is not a plan. Like, hope is good. I hope to one day, Pastor. I hope one day, you know, one day. No, hope is great, but it's not a plan. Can I tell you something else? Great intentions are awesome. Like, I would even say they're noble, but what about great follow through? Like, wouldn't that be even better if God spoke and it's confirmed through prayer? Then we got to be obedient. We got to step out. We got to believe. That's bad English, but good preaching, y'all. We have to believe that God is going to see it through. We pray long and then we take action. So often we've got people that will pray long but never take a step. And so often we've got people on the opposite side that pray short, but then they drag their feet for years and years and years. Here's the third point. Number three, God's favor is a game changer. God's favor is a game changer. Now, I know, before y'all show the verse, sleep there for a second. I know it's cheesy that it rhymes like that. I get all that, but I was thinking about this, and it doesn't even rhyme all the way. I understand all of that, okay? Like, it's just close. But I was thinking about, like, what else could I put here besides God's favor is a game changer? Like, is there something more creative I could use? And honestly, I feel like God stopped me and was like, no, leave it like this, because when it rhymes, it, like, sticks in people's heads. And so I'm hoping it sticks in your head today, that you're having lunch somewhere and you just remember God's favor is a game changer. Y'all know it's powerful how that works. I've got two young kids. I'm going to digress for a second, so forgive me. But I got two young kids, a five-year-old who's about to be six in a couple months, and a one-year-old, a little over a one-year-old. And the preschool writers of the preschool songs, they get this, y'all. Like, they understand. Like, all the parents and grandparents of young kids like us, like, you understand. They are cruel geniuses, okay? They just know there's this power when something rhymes. And so, like, this is cheaper than therapy, okay? Just let me just say this for a second. Like I'll be worshiping God in my, like, quiet time that I have. And it's not really quiet because y'all know I'm loud. But anyways, so I'm spending time with God. And this will be at my house. And I'm singing. And I'm not about to, like, sing for real because that would, like, decrease the church. We're trying to increase the church. But I'm like, I exalt thee. You know, I'm singing that. And I got problems, guys, but I'm singing this, and all of a sudden, the wheels on the bus go round and round. I'm like, no, I'm trying. I rebuke you, Satan, you know, I'm like just having this battle. I'm like, you know, I exalt thee, you know, just singing out to God, baby shark to do, you know, just all that kind of stuff. It's not even a point. I'm sorry. I just want it stuck in your head. Okay. You're welcome. God's favor is the game changer. Y'all can pray for me and my wife. I need it. Nehemiah chapter 2, the end of verse 8 says this. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. Because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. This is going to be really powerful for you. I know it was for me in my study. Nehemiah, specifically in chapter 2, where he's having this interaction with the king, he is taking a huge risk with what takes place. I'll tell you why. The cupbearer was supposed to do one job, and they were not supposed to wear their emotions on their sleeves. Okay? The only way your face should look upset is if you were poisoned. Just the truth. Just, it really is. And so, like, if there wasn't poison there, like, you should be happy and smiling. In fact, you should not talk about personal stuff. This wasn't like we have with, like, a president. This was the king. So literally, hear me, literally what Nehemiah did, coming in, trying to make sure the king could see he was sad, it was on purpose. What he was doing, his life was on the line. Literally, the king could say, you're dead. Like we got lots of people wanting this job. Hang out with me. Like, seriously, like, you're gone. Literally, he was risking his life to approach the king in this way. Well, what does this show us? It shows us this, that Nehemiah was a bold man of God. That even though it started with a burden, and even though he prayed for 4 months before he did anything about it, he was not too afraid. He was afraid, but he was not too afraid to take a step, to take action. Well, God, I just pray that you would move in the king's heart and that he would bring it up. No, God's saying, I want you to take a step. The king could have had him killed for what he did. So what did Nehemiah know that maybe you don't know? He knew that if anything big is ever going to be accomplished for God, God will have to lead and we have to follow. Just how it works. So often we get in front of God or we get way behind God. And God's saying, you just follow me closely from behind. It's almost like they have preschoolers do, like in, you know, in the line that they all hold hands, right? Just making that little line, like closely. I'm not gonna get in front of you, God, and I'm not gonna fall way behind. If Nehemiah was gonna go from a cupbearer to a king builder, he had to pray and he had to act. He desperately needed God's favor. This is one thing my wife and I, we pray about all the time, and I'm getting ready to pray for us. We pray this all the time. We pray for God's favor on our lives. And if you never prayed that prayer, start today. Like, start today. Nehemiah credits everything that happened. We're just at the beginning of the story. He credits everything to God's favor upon him because he could have been dead. So my wife and I, Isabel, we pray. We just ask for God's favor. And not just like in super spiritual stuff. We also pray just like normal everyday stuff. I'll give you a couple examples quickly. It was several years back that we were on our honeymoon. And on our honeymoon, we prayed and we asked God for his favor because we wanted to be upgraded in our room. Ain't nothing spiritual about that, y'all. Y'all can judge me all y'all want, but guess what? God answered that prayer and we got upgraded. Happened a few years back. I'm serious. A few years back. We went to Chicago for a week or a long weekend or however long it was. And we prayed and we asked God for favor. And guess what? God did it again. Like he did it again. And now we didn't just say, God, we just prayed that you would move in that lady's life and that she would speak it. No, we prayed for God's favor and then we had to ask. Hey, by the way, you know, we love each other and we're celebrating and just think of something to celebrate. It doesn't have to be an anniversary. We're celebrating our 6th anniversary of holding hands for the first time. You know, we're just celebrating that and it's going to be awesome. And would you upgrade us? Oh, yeah, absolutely. In fact, it happened very recently, a couple months back. I shared with you earlier, a lot of you know this, we've got a little over a one-year-old baby girl, Nora, sweet as can be. And because so young, like we were not able to have a night away by ourselves for a long time. A couple of months ago, we finally like had that moment that we had a whole night away, y'all. I mean, it was glorious. Some of you angels were singing. We love our kids, but it was awesome. It was awesome. And we had a whole night away. And what do you think we did? We prayed and asked God for favor and we got upgraded again. I mean, if you want the anointing of upgraded vacations, just come to me after service and I'll pray. But not just in that stuff. Some of y'all are thinking I'm serious. You're like, I'm coming up afterwards. We're going to pray. But like, not just in that stuff, but also in spiritual stuff, important stuff. We pray for God's favor over our kids. They're 5 and 1. We pray for God's favor. Parents, hear me. Grandparents, hear me. We pray for God's favor over our kids. Think about Jesus. It's going to teach you something. We don't know a lot about Jesus' upbringing, okay? We know very little, but we do know a couple of things, and you'll see it in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, I believe. Luke 2, 52. We see that Jesus, when he was a child, he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and favor with man. So we pray those 4 things over our kids. You should too. If they're good enough for Jesus, they're good enough for your kids. I'm just telling you right now, pray for favor over your kids. We don't just stop there. I pray God's favor over you. Even early this morning, when I'm thinking, man, I wish I had an extra hour. Like I'm praying God's favor over you. I'm praying God's favor over this church, that God would grant us his favor, not to build our kingdom, but to build his kingdom. That's what I'm praying for. Here's the truth, and this may be the one sentence you need, I don't know. But sometimes we miss out on the blessing of God because we're too scared to ask God for his blessing. Let that sink in, whoever that's for. Sometimes we miss the blessing of God because we're too scared to ask. Because if I verbalize what I'm thinking, if I say it out loud, and God doesn't answer the way that I think he should answer, then I'm gonna be disappointed. So I'd rather keep it in. I'm speaking to somebody today. I'd rather keep it in. Can I tell you something? God knows your thoughts anyways. He already knows it. We play these games with God. So some of us, we're too afraid to say it out loud. Like God put the burden, God put the dream. We've been praying about it. We feel confirmation. This is the time to act, but we're too afraid to ask for God's help. We've gotta ask. James says, that's a New Testament book, but you have not because you ask not. You've got to ask for God's favor. Nehemiah did, and God answered him. One last quick thing. Going back to my kids, my son, he understands this. Like 5 years old, he understands this. But that boy is not afraid to ask anybody for anything. I'm just telling you, if y'all know my son, you know that's true. Like he gets so much free stuff. Because he'll ask. I know he's cute and that helps. I get all that. But this is the truth. God's honest truth. Like we were at the dentist and he asked the dentist for candy and the dentist gave him candy. Like what dentist gives your kid candy? Well, I guess the one that wants to stay in business. I don't know. Like, I guess I kind of adding that up right now, but but He asks and he gets. Like he understands this. So what dream has God put in your heart? What burden has he given you that you've been too afraid to ask him for help? I'm talking to somebody today. It starts with a burden. Let's pray. Gotta pray for my friends. I pray, God, that you would help us. What an amazing story. that you've kept, you preserved for thousands of years for us to be able to learn from today, 2019. God, even now, I just feel in my spirit that you're placing burdens on people's hearts. I think about you, Jesus, when you looked upon the city, your city, you had such a burden for the lost. In fact, you described it this way in your word, that it was gut-wrenching compassion. Like gut-wrenching, like moved from the inside out. So right now, I just pray, Holy Spirit, just drop that burden on people's hearts. I pray tonight when some put their head on their pillow, God, they have dreams of what you've called them to do. We don't want to build our kingdom or establish ourselves or add more money to our bank account just so we can go on better vacations next year. That's not where we're at, God. We want to build your kingdom. Give us holy missions, God. We don't need man's ideas or woman's ideas. We need God ideas. And I pray, God, that as you place that burden on our hearts, Lord, that we would begin to seek you, that we'd pray long, and then we'd step out and see you do the work quickly, that we would step out in obedience. You can't just stop at prayer. Prayer is vital. But eventually we've got to act on what you've called us to do. May we risk it all for you, Jesus. That's the kind of life you've called us to live. And if we fail from our standards, it will still be worth it. No regrets, because we were obedient to what you called us to do, to build your kingdom. Thank you for speaking. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If there's anybody here in this room, anybody listening online, maybe coming back from a trip, or maybe the kids were sick and so you're listening to this in the middle of the day, or maybe you're on your lunch break or you're at the coffee shop. I just pray, God, that for those listening, pray if there's anybody, God, that's far from you, anybody that doesn't have a relationship with you. We do not push religion around here. It's all about relationship. And so I just pray if there's anybody, God, that's far from you today, I pray, Lord, that they would surrender their life to you. It's why we do church. It's why our vision is heaven full, hell empty. We want people to move from darkness to light. And it's only because of you, Jesus, because of your sacrifice on the cross. So no one looking but me, please. I can't see you online, but God sees you and you can respond as well. But if there's anybody here in this room, you're far from God, but you want to commit your life to him, could you raise your hand so I can pray with you? God, you're so good. You're so good. So good. Eyes closed. If you've lifted your hand in this room online, just in your own words, in your own way, just talk to Jesus underneath the sound of your voice. Jesus, we need you. We pray right now, Lord, that you would overwhelm us with your love. Jesus, we believe that you died on the cross. You can tell them right where you're at. We believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead. It's not just some story in some ancient book that's just an idea or concepts or philosophy. God, it really happened. It's history. It's your story. We believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross. We believe that you rose from the dead. And so we ask you, come on, you can do it right where you're at. We ask you, Jesus, forgive us of our sins. Make us new. We need you so much. We love you. We can't live this life without you. We've tried our way. It doesn't work. So right now we surrender. That's really what this is all about. We surrender. We give you the good, the bad, and the ugly. We give you everything, God. We lay it all down at your feet. Forgive us. Make us new. We commit our life to you. We give our life to you. You lead, and we'll follow. Help us to live for you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen and amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ, or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcov.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at ChristCove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.